Chief?
Yes, sir.
Everybody have a donut?
Not yet.
Cup coffee? Okay, let's go ahead and get into it.
Oh, that's my cue. Lord, teach us to pray. 1.6. You have to change. Change what? Nearly everything. When it comes to change, I, 1, love it. 2, hate it. 3, accept it. 4, avoid it. 5, am intimidated by it. 6, don't understand why we need it.
Or pick something else. How would you finish that? When it comes to change, what?
I love it.
If it works, don't break it. If it breaks, whatever.
I avoid it and then I accept it.
If it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Right.
If it
ain't broke, don't fix it.
Okay, and then Dale says he loves it. What do you love about change?
I do. I really do enjoy change. I enjoy the excitement of change. I enjoy the I don't know. Excitement's the best word.
Yes.
Do you like change? I mean, I know you're into the IT thing, so that's new and exciting.
Oh no, I hate that. I wish they'd quit updating stuff.
So give me an example of a change that you started.
Well, I mean, you know, one of the things, especially a life change, is all my kids are out of the house now, and that's exciting to me. A lot of people freak out about it, but I'm excited about the new chapter, and it's been a great chapter. Kendra and I have grown a lot closer, and I knew that was going to be the case, and so it excites me.
He hoped it was going to be the case.
Yes, that's true. I knew hopingly.
All right, anybody else? How would you change?
I love change too, Danny.
You do too.
I love change, which is really weird. I think women hate change more than men do sometimes. But to me, it's always a new opportunity and a better opportunity. Like, I love Mondays. Nobody I know loves Mondays. I love Mondays because it gives me a chance for a whole new week of laying it out perfectly well, doing it better than last week. And I love new houses, and I love new trips, and I love traveling.
What's Jack doing over there?
Tom went,
I, by the way, fit into that same category that I find it interesting that there's that many people. Sorry if I sound a little stopped up. I got sick with a cold that you gave me on Tuesday, and so I'm pretty much over that though. I like change, but part of that I think is tied to my eyesight, because many of the changes that have happened that have been very beneficial for me, because, you know, the technology's kept up with the loss of my vision, so I'm still able to do a lot of, you know, the things that I probably wouldn't have been able to do if things hadn't changed. I'm also one of these kind of people who likes to go to new restaurants I've never been to before, and I'm also one of these people who likes to go to restaurants I have been to before and get something I've never had. And most people are, you like that?
No, that's not true.
See, so you don't like change.
No, I go to restaurants with you all the time, and you order the same thing. That's what I'm saying.
Listen, if we're going to start telling stories. Okay, anybody else?
I'm just kidding, picking on you.
I hate it, but then I accept it afterwards. I hate it because it's something new that you have to adjust to, but then I accept it because, oh, well, you know what? It did work out this way.
Would you agree or disagree with this statement? Most of us don't change until we have to.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Or till you see what you're changing to is better than where you're at, which sometimes is out of necessity.
If you can be convinced of it.
Right, yeah. If you can be convinced of it, because we change. Like, work is a never
changing. Oh, goodness, yeah, with what you do.
It's a never changing, ever evolving. Like, it's not only just day to day, it's like hour by hour, minute by minute, sometimes it changes, and kind of my role is to institute and implement a lot of those changes, and so there's a lot of them that I have to implement I don't believe in, and that's hard, but there's a lot of them where I kind of beat my head against the wall going, why haven't we changed to this yet?
Why are we still doing things that way?
Yeah.
I think I'm more accepting now, because my faith in the Lord has grown, that as time goes on, I learn to lead more up to Him.
Okay.
Which wasn't easy at one time.
Right.
And it's getting easier. It's easier to say, you know what, it's up to the Lord.
There is a whole section of science that has to do with change. And how, for instance, there's a term called, have you ever heard this term before? A person is a change agent.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever heard that term? For example, this is one of these, you know, interesting things to me because I've been a minister for so long. But did you know that, and this is going to be bad news for both of you and me, as a minister, you are most effective as a change agent in the first 2 years of your ministry. And after about 5 years, you have completely lost your ability to be a change agent. Because your church has gone from getting to know you. See, when they hire the new guy, oh yeah, and the new guy's got new ideas, yeah, let's go. But when the new guy is no longer the new guy, he's our friend, he's our buddy, then in some ways his credibility goes up because he knows us better. But in other ways, his credibility goes down to be a change agent. Because now we're comfortable with him the way he is. It's a very interesting, did you know, for instance, that we are most willing to change, human beings are most willing to change during times of disequilibrium.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's a second caveat to that. Human beings cannot stand extended times of disequilibrium.
Here.
So it's very, you know, it's a very interesting, but here's the thing, and here's the reason that, so this class, I even talked to Dale about it on Friday, and I was so excited about this class and which way it was going to go. And then I got down and started working on it, and it just took off in a completely different direction, but I think it had to. And so let's see where it's going to go, all right?
Okay.
Yes.
You know, Jesus was a change agent by his life, and so we are change agents by our life. We don't have to preach. We can just live the life that Jesus would have us, and it changes people around us.
Class dismissed.
I was hoping you'd say that.
All right. So listen, was that Nancy?
That was Andrea.
Andrea. Hi, Andrea. All right. So, let's get into this because I always like to give you a scriptural basis. I don't just want to come up here and spout ideas. I want to give you a scriptural basis for a way to think. Okay, folks? And so let's do that. Now, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. We've been talking about Jesus, the disciples coming to Jesus as they teach us to pray. And we've been talking about that. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But today we're going to more than talk about Jesus teaching on prayer. We're going to talk about where Jesus teaching on prayer took place in his ministry. And what an important moment in his ministry it was, and what was going on. Okay? So, go ahead.
When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, what are some of the implications included in their request?
So, one of the implications that we've talked about is they weren't asking Jesus how to pray, they were asking Jesus to teach them how to pray the way what?
He does.
He prayed, okay? So, that's one of the implications. Other implications? When you walk up to somebody, like back when I was a golf pro, somebody would give me money and say, teach me how to, I'm having a problem with my golf swing. What are the implications of that? When you walked up to somebody and said, teach me how to whatever.
You do it better.
I'm sorry?
How you do it. You do it better.
You want to do it better. That's right. Okay. You want to improve. No question about it.
My prayer life is disequilibrium.
You're too sleepy to make comments today.
No, I mean, I'm not doing it well. I obviously know I have deficiencies here. That's what he's saying.
All right, so, you know, you want to do something. If you ask somebody, teach me how to do something, that means you want to do it better or more effectively or whatever. What else?
That
they maybe know something you know about it, that you don't know about it. That's very good. Anything else?
So willing to accept change.
Is that Jack?
Yep.
Okay, that's really at the heart, though. You present yourself to somebody and you say, teach me how to ... And what you're saying is, I'm putting myself in your, under your control, under your guidance, and I am willing to change what I'm doing, the way I'm doing it, so that I can get better at it. This is a huge implication, and it fits perfectly with what Andrea said just a minute ago about the ministry of Jesus. That's what we're going to look at, and we're going to find. I want to remind you as we work our way into this, that this teaching on prayer took place smack in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which happened at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. You know, this is the Sermon on the Mount is like the Declaration of Independence for the United States. It's like this is where we are, this is where we want to be, and here's our statement of intent. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. And he says so much in the Sermon on the Mount, it was as a result of this Sermon on the Mount that the religious leaders began to try to want to get rid of him because of the things that he was saying. You're going to see that in spades here in just a minute, okay?
Changes upon changes. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, what time on?
So what's just happened, we backed up from the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in chapter 5, and we're now here in chapter 4. What has just happened is Jesus has just begun his public. In fact, right now, we have a mini sermon from Jesus that is the beginning of his public ministry. What has just happened is he's gone out to meet John the Baptist, who's baptizing at the Jordan River. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been blessed by God, which we will talk about more next week. And he's been led out into the wilderness to be what?
Tempted
by Satan. Okay? And then, once that's all said and done, he emerges from that and he says, okay. And this is the first thing he says. So, at that time, that's the time. And here's what he said. This is a mini statement of his intent, of the message. Remember, last week we talked about overarching purpose principles. He's about to declare, here's why I'm here. All right? Here's my message. And here it is.
Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." What is he saying? What does he want his followers to do?
So, you know, we've been doing this church thing for so long. And once again, we come across this familiar terminology. So, Jesus basically says two things. In the Gospel of Mark, he says three things. He stretches it out to the third. But in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, look at the way Matthew says it. And Jesus began to what?
Preach.
And here's what he said. Repent. Now that word simply means stop what you're doing. Turn around and go the opposite direction. Change. Now, why? I mean, if you were in a dialogue with him, and instead of it being a preaching situation, you would say that. If you were in a dialogue with somebody, and they said, stop what you're doing. Look, stop. And turn around and go the other direction. You'd say, why? what's up with you? I'm very, very comfortable doing what I've been doing. I've been doing this, what?
All my life.
All my life. I've been doing this a long time. I mean, there were times when even some of the people that Jesus was interacting with would have that dialogue. When Jesus, when we have the first story about Peter, Peter's been fishing all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus is on the shore about to do a teaching thing. And Jesus says, how was your night, Peter? And Peter says, don't ask. We didn't catch a thing. Well, Jesus says, Peter, stop what you're doing and do the exact opposite. Take the net from this side of the boat and what?
Throw it on the other side.
Throw it over here on this side of the boat. And what did Peter say? Exactly what we just said. He said, I'm the fisherman. I've been fishing all night. I know what I'm doing. But then but for whatever reason, he has this little caveat at the end, and he says, but since you say, and of course, we see what happened, all right? So, Jesus says, repent. So that's one word. And then he says, and so you say, why, Jesus? Why should I stop and go the other direction? Why? Jesus says, here, I'll tell you why. Because the kingdom of God is what?
At hand. Or has come near.
Has come near. Depending on which translation you're looking at, sometimes he says the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Has come near. Okay? And later on in his ministry, he will even say, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is coming and what? Is actually here. And then in Mark's gospel, he adds one more thing. Follow me. Okay? Which he doesn't add in Matthew's gospel. So, what I want you to see is that from word one, the message Jesus says has for you, it can be summed up into one word.
Repent.
Change. Now look back at the title. What does it say?
You have to change.
You have to change, Jesus says. And the question is what?
Change what?
Change what? And what does Jesus say?
Everything.
You know, I put the word nearly there. And that's important because nearly everything, pretty much everything, Jesus is not going to ask them to worship a different God. He's not going to ask them to put away their experience of the Word of God, the written Word of God, which at that point would have been the Old Testament. But boy, he's going to ask them to take those two overarching ideas and experiences and concepts that guide their lives and change the way they look at them. Change the way they define even God himself. So, let's get into that. So now we move into, where we go next?
Matthew 4:18, they walk him beside the Sea
of Galilee. Okay, this is just another little example. Let's read it and we'll move on.
As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus is saying, you have to change.
Jesus is saying what?
I know the way.
He's saying, stop. Change. I'm going to make that, think about this. We've heard this so much. What do you guys do for a living? We're fishermen. How's that going? It's going pretty well. We feed our families. We pay our bills. We do pretty well. And Jesus says, how about if I told you to stop? How about if I told you I still want you to fish. Okay. How about if I told you that I need help fishing for people? Huh. Change. We're going to call it fishing so you're comfortable, but really?
Yeah.
And what did they do?
They did it.
They said, okay. I would have said, whoa, here, let's have a cup of coffee. Let's talk about the future. Let's talk about my bills. Let's talk about my family. You know, let's work all this out.
Would you have on the heels of a big catch? A miraculous catch?
This is an excellent question, and what Dale's pointing out to us is something, once again, that since it's not explicitly stated in the Gospels, but you got to infer it, is that this is not their first experience with Jesus. You know, you don't just, a stranger doesn't just walk up to you and say this, and you say, okay, and you know, they've been knowing him. He's been involved. He's been doing stuff. He's been talking to people. He's been, you know, but it's not until the experience of the baptism and the blessing of the Father and the temptation that he walks out and accepts this mantle of Messiah and begins to speak with a whole different level of authority than he ever spoke with before. So what I want you to see is that Jesus, you know, so if every now and then I do this, right? I mean, I've done it even before the Lord's Supper, and I've asked people in the congregation, give me one word descriptions of God. Give me one word descriptions of Jesus. And we always go with the churchy descriptions, right? Describing Christ, loving, Savior, friend, you know, and they're all good, fine, wonderful, biblical descriptions. And maybe it's because it's not really part of our, you know, vocabulary, but you can combine everything that Jesus did in regard to his interaction with people. I'm not talking about the cross. I'm talking about as he went through his public ministry, as he called people to follow him, to sign on with what he with his agenda. It can all be combined into one word. He's calling people to change. And to change everything. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? And Jesus says, go sell everything, rich guy. He asked him to do the one. He said, change. The way you think of yourself, the way you define yourself, the thing that gives you importance in the world, status in the community, you let go of that. Okay? And the reason that this lesson went the way that it did is because, now get ready for this. Jesus, as he answers this question, Lord, teach us to pray, is starting the same exact way as he does everything else that he teaches. Are you willing to change? And folks, it's going to get uncomfortable in this room if you keep coming. Because if we go to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray, he's going to say, okay, let's talk a little about the way you pray now. The way you've been praying for 100 years. Because you really want to pray like I pray, the whole purpose of your prayer is going to change. All right. Now, just for further illustration of this change idea, now Jesus is going to turn his attention, and I could have picked a bunch of things out of the Sermon on the Mount. I just picked a few things out of chapter 5. Jesus is going to take the very interpretation of the law. And he's going to start each one of these statements. I'm not going to have to spend a lot of time with them for you to get the point. You're going to you're going to get the point. He's going to say, you've heard it said, and then he's going to tell them what, you know, talk about the subject. And he's going to quote the law pretty much right out of the written word of the Old Testament. And then he's going to say, but I tell you. What's he saying? Change. So let's just get into it.
Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were born before you, who were before you. Jesus is saying.
So first of all, if you're writing that thing, something down, Jesus is saying what? C-H-A-N-G-E exclamation point dot. Change. Jesus, why do you want me to change? I want you to change the way that you think when people mistreat you. I want you to think, change the way you think about that. I want you to see that. I want you to welcome that. Let's keep going. It's just going to get worse, okay, folks? It's going to get worse. Let's keep going.
5:21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus is saying.
What would be the first word that I would ask you to write down? Change. Now you've heard it said, do not murder. What? That's right out of what? The Ten Commandments. It's one of them. Jesus says, look, folks, I know you, and you love justice, and so you think, boy, if somebody does murder, then we get to kill them. That's what the law says. But I'm not so much interested in you trying to come up with justice for the person who did the wrong thing. I'm interested in you and your heart and you understanding the thing that leads to murder. Because I'm not just interested in your behavior changing, I'm interested in your heart changing. And here's the basis, here's the root of murder: hate. This, and he's saying, you know, and we're going to have to talk about this at some point too, but you know, there's a point in Nazareth, very early, once again, in his ministry, when he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he reads from Isaiah, and a very familiar scripture even to us, and then he says, today, in your hearing and in your presence, I am fulfilling this prophecy. And they run him out of town. If they'd had a rail, they would have run him out of town on a rail. They just didn't have one. So what he's saying is, I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets, which, by the way, we talked about last week. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? I can sum up the entirety of the law and the prophets in two simple statements. Love God, love one another. Everything in the law and the prophets hangs on that. Everything. Everything flows from that. You've heard it said, do not murder. And here's the punishment for that. Well, let me tell you what. I'm telling you, fix your heart. Do not hate. All right, let's keep going.
Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for you your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus is saying.
What's the first word he's saying?
Change.
And then he goes right back to the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Never done it. Never done it. I haven't, by the way. Never done it. Yeah, Jesus says, but have you ever looked at another person and thought, boy, and have you ever pictured? How far do you want me to take this, folks? That far enough?
Yeah.
Have you ever made plans to try to figure out how to make it happen? You're guilty. Because once again, I'm not here just to put into place some sort of big-time behavior modification program. I'm not just trying to control your behavior. I'm trying to get you to change your heart, to let me help you change your heart, so that if we change your heart, we don't have to worry about your behavior. Sorry, I'm keeping you up.
That's okay.
He didn't get in until 1:30 from a wedding. I'm just giving him a hard time. Okay, so y'all see what's going on here? All right, let's keep going.
Verse 38, you have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus is saying,
first word,
change.
Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We've been living with that a long time, Jesus. We are all on board for that. Justice, baby, justice. Payback. Right? And Jesus is saying, you know, you've heard this interpretation of that passage from the Old Testament. He didn't say all that, but that's what he's saying to us. Eye for eye and tooth for a tooth. That sounds pretty good to you. But I need you to change. In fact, somebody slaps you on one side of the face, turn the other. Oh, well, now he can't really mean that. I mean, how many sermons have we heard over the years of people saying that Jesus didn't really mean that? What he's saying is, now, what if he did? And if somebody takes your coat, give me a shirt too. And if somebody makes you carry something a mile, which by the way, that was a law. The Roman soldiers could grab a citizen or a non-citizen. You could grab anybody that's in the Roman Empire and say, I'm tired, carry my whatever. And they only had to carry it a mile. And Jesus is saying, go for two. Because I want you to change. What's next?
Matthew 5:43. You have heard it. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus is saying,
change. And this is one of those that he actually gives an explanation of it that we can all understand. So, you've heard what? To love the people that love you and what? And hate the people that hate you. But I'm telling you, what?
Love your enemy.
He's saying, and then he goes on to say, look, I'm not asking you to do something that isn't being done already. You know who's already doing it? God. The beautiful, soothing, life-giving rain falls on the people he loves and they love him and the people that don't love him, that are doing everything they can to live a life in opposition to him. The rain falls on both of them. And the sun, let's talk about the sun that comes out after that rain and causes those crops to grow. Guess who gets to experience the blessings of that? everybody. So who should you love?
Everybody.
Everybody. I want you to change. All right. I think, guys, this is a revolutionary idea. And this is getting, can you imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, that are standing around listening to this? Because he's blowing away every interpretation that they've ever laid forth concerning the law and the prophets. They have been more than happy and will continue to be. We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law says, stone her. What do you say? Jesus says, change. See? He's saying to religious people, that's us, by the way. He's saying to the religious people of his time, everything you think you know and everything you think, I need you to change all of that. Because, you know, you think it's all about how it looks on the outside. And it's not. I want us to get to the heart of why you do the stuff that you do. That's where I want change to take place, in your heart. If it changes in your heart, then it'll change in your head, and it'll change in your behavior. All right, what's next?
Before we go to what's next, I'm sure you've had this, but I get people a lot who come to me and say, does this passage really mean what it looks like it means? And this one's a big one, you know, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, turn the other cheek. And I've learned to ask this question. If it does, are you willing to change to that ideology? Because if it does and you're not willing to change, what's the point of me explaining it away for you?
Why should we even have a conversation?
Why should we even talk about it? You're looking to validate what you already want to do, not what the Lord has said, which goes into that change thing. There's a really good chance if a passage you run into says something you don't like, it means exactly what you think it doesn't mean.
It means exactly what it said. You know, Jesus said, he washed the disciples' feet that time when they were all mad at each other and wouldn't do it because they were too angry. And he gets up and washes their feet, and then he says,
do it.
I want you to do what I just did. And boy, we have just talked and talked. I'm not saying you. I've heard so many sermons about how Jesus isn't talking about, you know, washing feet. He's talking about this and doing this for somebody, or changing their tire, changing their oil, or going and cleaning their bathroom, or whatever. No, no. What is he saying? He's saying, change, wash each other's feet, folks. That's what he's saying. It's not hard. It doesn't. Some people say, oh, Jesus is so hard to understand. Not if you just listen to him. He's not.
Danny, I'm going to go off the rails here. This is bothering me a bit. I've been around people, we hear this, and I wonder, do these churches preach some of that? Because the people that go there are like, we're bold, we're conquerors, we're going for it, we're going to take it because it's ours. And I'm like, you know, do they hear this other sermon, or do they just hear that? I mean, don't those two kind of contradict a little bit?
Look, So I'm going to be real simplistic here, which is sort of my thing, because I'm not any other way in any other aspect of my life. When you walk up to somebody and look them in the eye and say, I need you to change, their first reaction, my first reaction when Dale walks up to me and says, Danny, I need you to change the way you teach the class. My first reaction is, oh yeah? Is that your first reaction? Are you being honest? I mean, so, I don't know if that's addressing your question, but look, the Sermon on the Mount was a huge problem for the original group of people that heard it. And it's only become a larger problem for people today. because what we want to do is explain it away. And you can't, and you can, but when you do that, you gut the gospel. You just gut it. So that then the Christian walking down the street and interacting with people just doesn't look anything different than the person who doesn't claim to be a Christian. And that, folks, is a problem. I mean, the people that wait on you in restaurants, that wait on me in restaurants, they should know something's different about that person because the way they treated me. The person who takes your money at the Valero after and they should know something's different about that person.
Peculiar.
Peculiar. Something's different. That person's not like everybody else. And yet, boy, some of those angriest, meanest people I've known sit on the front row every Sunday morning. By the way, this passage caused... I was not looking at Tom. I was not looking at Tom. No, Tom is a... When I grow up, I want to be like Tom Moses, okay?
Well, Tom doesn't sit on the front row. I do.
Oh, is that what they're looking at? Okay. All right. Let's go on. How much time we got left?
Not much.
Okay, let's go on.
This instruction helps our understand the next little portion of this new way to pray. Our Father.
Well, actually, we skipped a whole bunch there, I think.
No.
No, we didn't?
Mm-mm.
Okay. All right. So, look. The Our Father. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord, the answer to the Lord teaches us to pray. Whatever you want to call it. Is smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, first and foremost, is about what? Change. Now, why are you going to pull the Lord's Prayer out and turn it into something it's not? Jerk it out of there, out of this material, it's all about changing, all about doing something not your way but the way Jesus would do it. Are we going to do that to this little poem, this little prayer? Are we going to leave it where it is and deal with it? Which means maybe, definitely, I think, the way we pray has got to change. Some of us, we feel like our prayers are just not very effective. You know what? Maybe that was the reason that this question was asked in the first place. Maybe the disciples felt that way. Prayers don't seem to be, they just don't seem to be, you know, it just seems, and Jesus says, you know why it seems that way? Because you need to change. So
here's the next part that you thought we skipped.
Okay, I'm sorry.
What is the difference between redecorating and remodeling? Redecorating is?
What's the difference between redecorating a house and remodeling a house? Some of you have done it. Some of you have done both, right? What's redecorating?
Change something up.
Put in new curtains, right? Maybe change the floor a little bit, right?
Buy a new wreath.
Add a new wreath. Buy new furniture. Right? That's all redecorating. What's remodeling?
Change everything.
You're knocking out walls.
Ask my name.
Folks, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Somewhere deep down in our hearts, let's hear this today. Jesus didn't come to redecorate our lives. He came to remodel. He came in to knock. He didn't come in to change the curtains and the furniture. He came in to knock all the walls out and put new ones up. Now, the way this has been presented today so far might be seen as negative. It's not. It's not. This call to change is not negative. And I want us to finish with this marvelous passage from Revelation chapter 21.
Beginning of verse 21.
Because this is what happens if you'll follow through and stick with the changes that Christ has called us to.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
So here's what's way cool about going along and committing ourselves to the change that Jesus is trying to bring about in our lives. It makes us not just different. It makes us new. New. I'm making everything new. Remember in advertising, what was the little phrase that would always come after that? Tide, new, and what?
Improved.
I think that could also be added to what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount about all the things that we've looked at so far, but also about prayer. Look, are we willing to go along with this concept of change, even if it changes the way we pray? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this church. Help us to be true as to why you put her here. Thank you for our kids. Help us to be true about why you gave them to us. Thank you for our gifts and our talents. Thank you for our wealth. Help us to be true, to be faithful, to understand the purpose, the reason that you gave those things to us, and to use them to your glory and to the expansion of the kingdom, to the way that you wanted us to use them when you gave them to us. And thank you for this time that hopefully is a time of renewal and study, and the change that we're called to. Help the change to call us back to our purpose, back to the reason we're here. And the worship that we're about to experience, the worship that we're about to express, it's not about us. It's about you. And it's about a recommitment and a rededication to your agenda, to what you want us to achieve with the time and the resources and the relationships that you've given us. Jesus did it. He changed and wound up on a cross. Whatever change you're calling us to, Father, help us to say yes. And looking forward to the day when everything will be made new. For Jesus we pray, and all God's people said.
Amen. Amen.